We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are at a place where it talks about speaking truth and taking oaths. And I have a cool picture here of a guy who's apparently swearing an oath with his left hand with his fingers crossed behind his back. I can remember, by the way, when I was like maybe second grade, and someone told me that if you crossed your fingers, what you said didn't count. And I thought, oh, is that true? I kind of thought, boy, that'd be great, I think. Actually, most people would think it would be great. But I questioned it right from the get-go. I thought there probably wasn't anything to it. But anyway, it's still around, that device. Anyway, you cross your fingers, and you can avoid having to speak the truth and kind of justify it because you did it the right way. What we're going to see is that that's exactly what Jesus is speaking against in the section of Scripture we're going to look at. Let me begin by reading Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You read this and you think he's speaking against swearing. He's condemning all swearing. And some people do read this section and they say, well, I should never ever swear. There's Quakers would be one group that does that. And there's other groups that do that as well because of this section of Scripture. But the Old Testament commends swearing oaths. It has restrictions on it, though, that all oaths need to be sworn in the name of the Lord. And in Hebrews 6, it says that God himself swore an oath to Abraham. And Jesus swears an oath. So, oath-taking doesn't seem to be what he's talking about here. What is Jesus talking about? What is he saying here? It's a little enigmatic, but if you go to Matthew 23... you can get insight into what he's really talking about here. In Matthew 23, verse 16 and following, Jesus, this is the list of woes where he's talking to the teachers and the Pharisees and saying, you know, you guys are a mess. Anyway, verse 16 starts off with, woe to you blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Let's pray for this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning, Lord. Overwhelm the weakness of the speaker, Lord, and deliver the message that you have for us to our hearts and to our minds. May we come to understand even ourselves better because of this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had added loopholes to the ninth commandment. They did that so that they could lie and have the appearance of speaking the truth. They could swear and use the right words, and it would be okay. It would mean nothing. Now, lying is basically taking saying something that you know is false, saying that it's true, or the reverse of that. It's speaking a lie. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about devices that people come up with that somehow justify or allow lying, like the cross fingers. Anything that makes lying okay, he's speaking about. Christians, and this is, you know, if you really look at this, this is sort of the main point, but it has implications because of where we live and who we are. Christians are to speak the truth always. Well, you'd probably say that's okay. To never, ever give false testimony. To let our yes be yes and our no be no. Do you know why their swearing exists at all? It's because people are liars. And people lie. That's the only reason why swearing is used. But what I want to look at this morning is, why is it so important for Christians to speak the truth? What does our culture think about speaking truth and lying? And why is lying so popular? Because it is. And how can we handle the truth? With wisdom, without lying, and without harming others. Well, first of all, why is truth so important in a Christian? Well, I'm just going to back up a little bit and say this is a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is describing a Christian. He's saying this is the way they are. But think about the positives of speaking the truth always. First of all, it honors God because it's obedient. It enhances relationships because you become trustworthy. It enhances societies, larger groups. If truth is honored in a larger group, that society will function better because there is trust. And there's lots of implications of that. It blesses others directly. Truth is much more of a blessing than a falsehood. People are going to go out and rely on what you're saying. And it reinforces the validity, the trustworthiness of God's Word. Because you see, as Christians, we're the ones people look at. If Christians speak the truth, then the God that they serve can be trusted. Okay, how about the negatives? What if you don't speak the truth? What if you lie a lot? What happens? You destroy trust. You destroy communication. That's why societies start to fragment if truth is not honored. The thing I thought of, which maybe is the really classic example of this, is the boy who cried wolf. He lied. And then when he said, told the truth, nobody believed him. Communication was broken. Couldn't happen because he was not a truthful person. It damages relationships because it destroys trust. It damages societies because it destroys trust and makes everyone in competition with each other, kind of at odds with us. It dishonors God because it's disobedient. And the sad thing is, it erodes trust in God's Word when we live that way. Well, okay, so it's probably a good thing to tell the truth. Well, what does our culture think about speaking the truth? I came with just a short phrase here. Everybody lies, therefore truth is flexible. Does that seem to ring a bell? You know, it is the reason for swearing is because everybody lies and truth is flexible. We want to find out what the real truth is, so we're going to make you swear. There has been a war on truth from the beginning of human existence almost, but there's been a particularly heated war on truth in Western culture, which traditionally really upholds truth, for over 100 years. And that war on truth has been pretty successful in the secular realm. Throughout human existence, there's been this war on truth. And by the way, I just say, lying is, you know, not a good thing. There's a lot of selfish reasons for lying. But do you know who we probably lie to the most? Us. We deceive ourselves. But today, we have postmodern thinking. Now, according to postmodern thinking, there's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as truth that we can ever know. There's no real truth. There's no objective truth. In fact, everybody has their own truth because it's all subjective. And anyone who claims to have truth is just trying to overpower us, take control of us. It's, you know, asserting truth is a power play. You know, it's not something that you can rely on. The effect of this is that particularly history has taken it on the chin. It makes all history, along with the Bible, as suspect and unreliable. And the Bible in particular, because, see, the Bible makes these claims of truth that are convicting, that are personal claims on us. And we should reject those because they're just power plays by whoever wrote the book. You know, can't be trusted. In the 1970s, Stanford University, their sociology department, I don't even know what department it was, they came up with a great idea. Well, okay, since there's no such thing as truth, and history is not really reliable, it's all subjective anyway, they came up with an idea. An idea that included their understanding that truth wasn't real, along with a distorted idea of justice that allowed inequity. Inequity against the people in power. That was, it was okay to do that. So, since truth was flexible, this was okay for them to do. And their thinking went something like this. History was written by a bunch of powerful people who shaped the world. So therefore, it is distorted in their favor. That's probably true. So, let's write history that's distorted in the favor of marginalized people who were missed before. And we don't have to worry about truth too much. We just write history. You know, we pick out that stuff. The result is textbooks that present selected history to achieve a social agenda. It doesn't really convey necessarily what happened in a balanced way, but it conveys things in this sort of, it's okay to distort history a little bit in the way you present it because the other people did, so we're going to do it. People, everybody lies, so it's okay to lie for a good purpose. And we're doing it for a good purpose because it's for our purpose. Everyone has their own truth. Well, you know what the result of that is? It's into our schools, textbooks. We have textbooks. I don't know, you got to pull up a public school textbook sometime and read it, and if you'll wonder where the history came from. Because it's missing significant pieces. You know, even assuming what's there is right, it's missing significant pieces. Everyone has their own truth. And usually it's the truth they want to have to be true. And it's like this big thing people talk about with postmoderns, but it's not a new thing. This is the pagan view of truth as well. The ancient pagans had pretty much the same idea. The truth was this elusive thing you can never get your hands on. Jesus said he came to testify to the truth. Pilate's response was, "What's truth?" You know, truth was an undefinable thing, even back in those days. Now, they arrived at that in a little different way than the postmoderns. Well, postmoderns spent a lot of time thinking about it. They just were a little more intuitive. But the culture, in terms of their respect for the truth, is very similar today as it was in the first century. Everything becomes propaganda in the postmodern picture of things. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's trying to assert power by telling you what's true. So, kind of anything that can be presented as believable is true. I mean, you can go ahead and do that. Just present it. Everything's suspect anyway, so you say whatever. And the result is, I'm going to read a little section of what we just looked at. In Psalm 12, verses 2 to 4. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. The boastful say, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" That's from 3,000 years ago. The problem isn't new. I used to hang out with my grandfather a lot through high school and to early college. And through college, pretty much. He really was probably the most influential adult during that age, that time. He was born in the 1880s. And I can remember him telling me, he said he was very frustrated with the newscasters. This is in the 70s. With the newscasters in the 70s because they played so fast and loose with the truth. And they seem to have confidence that if you just let me talk, I can overcome anything. I don't have to back it up with facts. I'm just a slick person. And he was just lamenting that. And then I read Psalm 12 and went, that's just what my grandfather talked about. It's still going on. There's really no truth in a lot of people's thinking. It's all opinion. Well, that's what you say. That's your interpretation. And that's the way life has been for thousands and thousands of years. At one time, when Christianity was revered, maybe there weren't a lot of Christians, but at least the Christian worldview was revered. Personal honesty was valued. Now it's often spoken of as an illusion. Everybody's cynical. Nobody's really honest. And heroes in movies today often are the ones that lie really well. You know, they're the deceptive ones. They're the ones that pull it off. I don't know whether you remember it or not. Do you remember Bill Clinton with his little presentation of his lie on TV? And the certain news outlets totally backed him up on it. And then they found out he was lying. I don't know whether you remember or not, but supporters of Bill Clinton said, but he lied so well. They said, oh, you did a good job, though. Yeah, it's true. He did lie, but didn't he do it well? At one time, seeking the truth was an honored goal. And for many today, they would say it's a waste of time. Pilate would have said it's a waste. Well, yeah, what's truth? And he wasn't looking for an answer either. He's just saying you can't find it. But Christians are to be different. We're to speak the truth always. Give no false testimony. Our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no. George Orwell, he wrote in 1984, he has this interesting line. He says, during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Speaking the truth about Christ has been a revolutionary act for 2,000 years. It's gotten pushback from others for 2,000 years. Deceit is the natural language of fallen humanity. Now you can think about that for a minute. Well, why is lying so popular? And it is. Well, lying is sort of an ever-present help in trouble. You know, it's a motto that many live by. Let me just throw out a couple of things here. It's one thing you can lie to gain an advantage over others. Business, career, relationships, there's tons of ways that it can work. You know, adjust your resume and do it in ways that aren't easily checked. And, you know, there's stuff you can do. Plagiarism would be another one. That's a good way of doing that. Lying is a real good way to cover over theft, you know? No, I don't know what happened to that thing. Meanwhile, it's in my garage, you know? It's lying works pretty good covering up theft. Lying is really good, or often used, maybe not so well, to cover up guilt. You know, I don't know why you thought that. I couldn't possibly have done that thing. Or, you know, I had this excuse for this. And, you know, and meanwhile, the back of your brain's going, oh, what's the excuse? Let's see, I've got to come up with something really quick here. It covers over guilt. It protects something that we treasure, protects ourselves, protects our stuff. I was in the land development business, and I used to function with these guys that were owned a lot of property. I went to talk to this one guy once. I almost ran from this conversation, but I went to talk to this guy. He was an Italian guy, and it's not who you think it is. it was a big land developer, fairly big scale, and I went to talk to him. Actually, I had some land that I was stuck with. This was the 1990s, when all the savings and loans said, that land I was going to lend you money on, we can't do it anymore. It was the savings and loan crisis. I went to talk to this guy, and this guy said, first of all, his first question was, are you keeping up your interest payments? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's a foolish thing to do, and I knew I was in trouble already with this guy. And he talked to me more and more and more, and he said to me, he gave me this little phrase. I wish I could remember the exact, all the pieces that led up to it. But he said, I told my wife, hide the pepperoni. what he had, and he didn't come out and directly say, well, he kind of did, was he had taken money. He owned a lot of land and was not paying his interest payments. Banks were all wanting to foreclose, but they were like panicked because of the giant loss they'd have to take. And he took money and hid it away, and his wife helped him do it. He lied to save stuff. And he was saying, that's the way you handle the banks. Lying is a very useful thing for many people. Sometimes lying is used to get a quote, to achieve a quote, noble goal. Defending your country, catching criminals. And the one I go back to a lot is the saving Jews in World War II. Lying about stuff to save them. Lying is just really a useful thing. That's why it's so popular. Comes in handy. The Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about this before, is a picture of a Christian. And it's a heart exam. It goes to deep issues. And the way we handle truth reveals our priorities. Are we devoted to God first, to others second, and to our own needs third? And many of us will say, well, sure, that's the way it should be. When panic grabs your heart, do those priorities get flipped around sometimes? It's easy to have it happen. Often when the pressure is on, we react. Well, I got to deal with this. It's in front of me right now. And you rearrange the priorities. And then, because we're also good at lying ourselves, we put them back in place after we handled it. And so we can kind of feel good about ourselves, you know. We lie to ourselves regularly. And we use lies pretty regularly. Christians are to be committed to be different, to speak the truth, to keep our word, to be Christ-like in how we speak. In Psalm 15, 2-4, it says, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. This is the picture of the Christian. Who speaks truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. He does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Most of us keep our word when it doesn't hurt. But when it starts hurting, when it really looks like it's going to cost us a lot to keep our word, normally our minds shift into, well, you know, maybe I don't have to do it that way because that'd be so costly. Maybe there's another way. And we start thinking through other scenarios to justify maybe not doing it quite the way we thought. Well, the Pharisees, they put that thing into a science. They had it all worked out. You know, if you think it's going to be an issue, you just use these set of words instead of these set of words when you promise, and it doesn't mean anything. You'll be good to go. A lie is an ever-present help in trouble. I would say, you know, humanity, by and large, lives by that motto. But Psalm 46, which that is a misquote of, says that God is our ever-present help in trouble. Christians are to speak the truth always. In the midst of the pressure, we're to trust in Christ, not in a lie. Not in some subterfuge to take advantage of the situation or to avoid some calamity that's rolling towards us. Okay, I've made that point really strongly, okay? But what about when you reveal truth and it causes some unjust damage in the process? What about truth that can damage others, damage yourself, and even hold up the things of God to be ridiculed? How do we handle truth? There's even a verse that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. It's basically saying, don't tell the truth to those who will abuse it. Those who won't receive it. So, how do we handle truth with wisdom? How do we do that without lying and without causing damage to others? Well, the fact is that sometimes we have possession of truth, and others have no right to it. And we have no right to give it to them. And sometimes we have truth that will damage others, and we're not to broadcast that. You know, the classic example would be somebody gets captured in war, and he knows right where all his troops are. The person comes up to him and says, "Hey, could you tell me where all your troops are? Because I'd like to blow them away." What's your response? To mechanically tell the truth? No, they have no right to that truth. It could get real painful, I guess, in that process. But they have no right to the truth. You shouldn't be delivering the truth to them. And then there's gossip. Gossip is just a great example of truth, often. Sometimes it's not even truth. But often truth being used to damage others. You know, sometimes it's to tear down someone so you can, you know, you're in competition with them, so it tears them down. And other times it's just to put other people down so I feel pretty good about myself, because, you know, those other people, they aren't much. And giving away secrets that people have entrusted to you can damage them. Christians understand that slander can mean a truthful statement. Now, legally, that's not slander. But Christians can take truth and use it to hurt another. Slander. Take truth you know about them. The fact of the matter is, we don't always have to convey all the truth that we know. But we should never testify to a falsehood. Because, see, that's where the lying comes in. And you know who's the best example of this? I go back to all the time. Jesus Christ. How many times did people come up to him and ask him a question? He deflected the conversation. He talked about something else. Or he took a piece of their question and answered that. He did not give them the truth. The truth that would have been inappropriate for them to have. Actually, a lot of scripture. There's a lot of scripture on that. The truth is limited to those who can receive it. In fact, Jesus uses the truth at one time to drive the crowds away. They're following him for the wrong reasons, so he tells them the truth that's so hard for them to accept, they walk away. But when Jesus was called to testify under oath in Matthew 26, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "Yes, it is as you say." And then he even explained who the Son of God, the Christ, was. Testifying to something that we know to be false is a lie. It's against the ninth commandment. The issue is our personal testimony, our words. There are times when events and circumstances deceive others with beneficial results. You can read the Old Testament. There's a bunch of times where the enemy was deceived in some way. We're not obligated to reveal what we know to help an enemy. We don't need to do that. Actually, we'd never be able to play a football game if we did that. I mean, you know, how many of that is like, we're going to fake this way and go that way? We're not obligated to give everyone all the truth that we know. The issue is what we testify to. We're to be people of character. So if we testify to something, others should be able to say, "That's true. I know them. They're Christians. That's true. We can rely upon that." Speaking falsely is normally done to achieve some end that we think is valuable. Valuable enough to lie. But the end doesn't justify the means. No matter how good the end seems, God has another way. Jesus didn't come to earth to show how lying works really good to accomplish a lovely end. He came to earth to testify to the truth. Well, we live in a world that is full of deception. Probably most people think of that and they kind of, yeah, that's probably true. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he talks about the devil, that the devil lies. And when he does that, he speaks his native language. When sin entered the human race, guess what our native language became? A mixture of deception and truth. Lies. Have you ever thought about the fact that you never have to teach a child how to lie? They seem to pick up on that. It's just like you never have to teach them how to be selfish. And, you know, there's a number of things you don't have to teach them. People will naturally shade the truth to their own advantage, even to the point of testifying to something that they know is a lie. And then they justify it somehow, in some way, to avoid the guilt. You know, it's just a white lie. It's not that big a deal. Everyone lies. It's okay. And there's something that, you know, well, I did it in a way that it's not really a lie, because see, here's this convoluted legal thinking, this be the Pharisees, and even today, I crossed my fingers. So, you know, I didn't really have to tell the truth then. Or it was for some greater good. Yeah, I lied, but this good stuff happened because I lied. And then there's today, is there's no such thing as truth, which actually is the saddest, maybe. That words are just a power play, so it's no big deal to lie. Trivialize the truth. Then the truth of God's word is of no consequence, since there's no such thing as truth. And abuse of truth is almost always a means to some positive end, supposedly. And often, even for Christians, when the panic comes, our minds and even our hearts sometimes revert to a lie. Sometimes without even noticing it. We just kind of slip into it. And coming back and saying, I didn't really mean that. Today, lying is often recommended, the recommended way of dealing with your life. The only way to resist it, because we're all walking with sin nature in us, is to put our full faith and trust in Christ, not only for our eternity, but also to get through tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because the temptation to lie rolls through our culture powerfully. There is a seduction in the world around us that says speaking truth is dangerous. And lying's okay if you really need to. But Christians are called to be different. We're called to be different than the world. We're called to be faithful and trustworthy in all our relationships. We're called to reject any justification for a lie. May our yes always be yes, and may our no always be no. May we honor God and bless others by the way we deal with truth, by the way we speak truth into other people's lives. And may we do that with wisdom and compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we ask you to fill us up with confidence in you personally, working through our lives, but also in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.